Good morning. How y'all doing? Awesome. I know, wardrobe change, right? Never thought I'd be doing one of those on a Sunday morning, but fantastic, complete. Thank you for letting us be a part of your baptism. That was awesome. We are in part five of this Ruled by Faith. Some of you may have been away and missed weeks of this or even all of it until today. That's still great. Today's going to be a great message. I'm going to give you kind of the point of this whole series. Just review that real quick and then we'll jump in. So the Ruled by Fear, this whole series was designed as to explore the implications of living in fear of man versus living in the fear of the Lord. And fear in this sense signifies the source of our standard of being in the world, meaning is the source of our standard of being the opinions of other people or what ourselves might think, or is it literally, is our source the Lord? And so people often pursue power and control to cure themselves of fear, but as each of the stories that we've gone through in this series depict, they're people who already have power, which means that can't be it, which kind of exposes what's really going on underneath the surface. And we've been in 2 Chronicles walking through some of the lives of kings, and today we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 looking at King Hezekiah. And so before we get in any further, how many of you, the fear that we're going to be looking at today is the fear of an enemy? Anyone ever have an enemy in their life? I know you're like, should we really have enemies? I don't want anyone to see this. No, like you have enemies in your life, whether you choose it or not. Sometimes they choose you. Have you ever been in that situation? I was in middle school. I was thinking back. I'm extroverted. I tend to have a lot of friends, be a bridge builder. And my brother, I was in middle school, I think a seventh grade. He was a freshman playing on varsity baseball. And so when the varsity games happen, all the younger siblings tend to be like, woohoo, and then we don't cheer. We leave and we go do our own thing. And so what we would do is there would generally be another ball field near it, and you'd basically do a pickup game of some sort. And that day we had a kickball, so we were playing kickball. And I'm at second base, and there's a kid on first base who is older than I, by a year, a little bit bigger, a little bit stronger, never anything against one another. And then this ball was kicked my way, and somehow I made the impossible catch and got the out. And then I just instinctively turned and did the double play. And it's not like school gym rules where you can't hit the face. Like on the field, the park rules are anything goes. And I just happened to turn instinctively through it and just plastered this guy in the face because he did not think I was catching that ball. And in that moment, everything changed with that kid. He was my enemy. Everyone on the field, I don't know all the reasons. It could have been that, you know, he felt embarrassed or whatever because everyone on the field responded in that moment, you know, with laughter or whatever else. And I remember just saying, wow, that's different. And then he just started saying things, doing things. He was instantly like giving me this sign like he's going to pound me or get in a fight. And I'll tell you, my mind went fast, and this lasted like not like that night, like weeks. So I'm in middle school, and I'm going to school, and I got this eighth grader who's the top of the school, and he's just like, every time he sees me, and I'm like freaking out all over the place. So much anxiety comes from fear. Anyone can relate? Like you're worried about this. I generally was pretty a worryless kid. My parents are here; they could attest to it. Like, yeah, he didn't worry about grades or anything. And so I was like just wrecked with fear over what's going to happen to this kid. And I would go to that place of power and I'd start evaluating. Well, I'm not bigger than him and he's a wrestler. That's not good. But I have an older brother, but he's not in this school and he's bigger. So would he really know? Oh, he's got an even older brother than mine and he's bigger. That's not good. No power there. And then I'm like, well, I got lots of social friends. And like, he wouldn't dare touch me during the day because my friends will just come. And I'm playing this out in my head. This is real. And it was terrifying. And I was like, what is going to come of this? And as time went on, I mean, he stayed an enemy for a while. And then as quickly as it all came, like a few months later, it was just gone. And he was totally fine. But I'll never forget having an enemy that I didn't even choose and how much it consumed my life. And how much I was just living under that and wanting to grasp for power to be able to defend myself. The last thought I had was I'm going to do anything to reach out to this guy in this time. It's basically just keep your distance and keep your army ready, right? Which is no way to live. And that's the opposite of what Christ calls us to. And so we're going to dive into the story of Hezekiah. Before I do, I'm going to pray and then we'll look at the scripture. Lord, I thank you for the story of Hezekiah and his kingdom, Lord, his kingship, and the part that we're going to look at, Lord, and just how much he lived out what you call us to. God, can we see it and be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by your word today to lean into what you ask of us? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Hezekiah, he's 200 years. He's like the 13th king of Judah. And what you have is King Saul became the first king, and then it was David, and then Solomon. And then after Solomon, the kingdom split between the 10 tribes in the north, Israel, the 2 tribes in the south, Benjamin and Judah. And there was this tension between them for like the rest of time until Israel was basically taken out by the Assyrians. And what you get to in the year of Hezekiah in his reign is his dad was actually a pretty horrible king. He set up all worship of these foreign gods. He tried to partner with other nations. It was just everything God calls him not to do as king, he did. And it's pretty remarkable that his son Hezekiah stood up, and it says he did as his father's David did. So he went hundreds of years back, 200 years back, and was basically doing and living out the way that God would want him to live out. So he's tearing down poles. He took the temple, which was so in disarray, it was filled. It was like that closet or that room in your house where everything that companies come and get it in there. Like, that's what the temple turned into, because you know that, and then eventually you open the door and you're like, someday we got to go through this. That's not today. And then you move on. It took 14 days to clear the temple out. 7 days just to get to the inner sanctuary to clear all the clutter. Can you imagine working 7 days to get from the outside of this building to the auditorium? And then 7 days to clear out this. And then they had to go through purification, all this stuff. He had to call the priests back, the Levites back, say, listen, you've kind of had a number of years off and been taking it easy. I'm calling you back to work. All right, so they're coming back, and they're basically putting the temple back in order, and they're going to start worshiping God as he's called them to. And Hezekiah, he gets all that done, and then he's like, all right, one of the things we haven't done in years is celebrate the Passover, which is actually a celebration of God's deliverance of his people out of the power of Egypt into the promised land. And he did it through all these miracles, and they were supposed to celebrate this every single year. It had been decades, maybe 100 years, since they've really celebrated this well. And so he says, we're doing it. And the crazy thing is, when he looks at how are we going to do this, remember, they are not a nation united. They are divided. 10 in the north, 10 tribes, 2 in the south. And they had been at war. Like, if you read the previous chapters right up to chapter 30, you will see, like, they went at war together, Israel and Judah, and it says 150,000 people were lost. This is like civil war, epic, north and south. It's the same thing. All the tensions that nation, our nation felt years ago, same thing with Israel and Judah. They are a sworn enemy in their own flesh. They have family that if we came together, your family killed my dad, uncle, brother. And yet we're supposed to get along. Do you see the tension that's in this between Israel and Judah? Sometimes we just forget the reality of how human this was and the breakdown between the nations. And so what happens with Hezekiah, if you turn to, if you have a Bible, I said a word, or on your phone, or we'll have a scripture on here. And we're going to read through a little bit more of the text this morning because the text is really powerful, and I just want you to see this. So it says, King Hezekiah now sent word after he's done prep the temple to all Israel and Judah. And he wrote letters of invitation to the people of Ephraim and Manasseh. He asked everyone to come to the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. And what's crazy there is he's saying the God of Israel. He's saying he's not looking at the 10 tribes as Israel in the north. He's looking at, we are Israel, all 12 tribes. And I'm calling us back to worship the King together, the King of Kings, God, and I want us all together. He wasn't thinking through the mind of an enemy in his flesh, of now we have our chance to kind of push them out. Because actually at this time, 200 years in, this is when the Assyrian army was just leaning in to Israel in the north. So the Assyrians came from the east, and they literally have taken the king and deposed him at this point. He's not on the throne. They have surrounded Damascus, Israel's capital city, and have it at siege. And in the course of a 7-year time period from the start of that to the end, they are going to take Israel, these 10 tribes, and depose them, send them away from their land and bring in other people,
which ends up being the land of Samaria in the time of Jesus, why people look at the Samaritans so poorly. And they look down upon these Israelites who lived there because when the Assyrians brought in all these foreign nations, they worshiped all these other gods, goddesses, and things, and they intermarried and mingled. And so this is where the north is going, but they're in the forefront of that. Like, we aren't separated yet. The Assyrians are there. Your king's out. And Damascus is surrounded. And honestly, scholars say this is probably the one time that a king could have got a message out to the whole kingdom, because the king of the north would have blocked it. He would have killed the messengers. But he can't, because he's not on the throne, and his key city with his army is surrounded. So Hezekiah has an open road where he could say, "You're the enemy. Look at you. Assyrians are coming. Have a nice one." Like, 200 years as an enemy. Like, now's our chance. They're out. We can get on with life with God ourselves. And he feels called to go, no, they are God's people. We are God's people. And he sends a message, and it goes to the whole kingdom. And it says they had been unable to, so it says in verse 2, the king, his officials, and all the community of Jerusalem decided to celebrate Passover a month later than usual. This is the crazy thing. You ever show up a dollar late? Day short, dollar late? What, I'm saying that totally wrong. A day late, a dollar short. There you go. You ever feel like that? Like, he purifies the temple only to find out we're a month behind schedule. And so what do? There's actually this obscure little piece where God actually said in the law, if you miss it, you could do it this way. And it wasn't exact. It was like, well, we missed it for other reasons, but we're just going to lean into the mercy of God and hope for the best. And we're still going to celebrate the Passover a month late. And so people show up. It says this is the plan. They were unable to celebrate at a prescribed time because not enough priests could be purified then, and the people had not yet assembled at Jerusalem. And so they keeping the Passover seemed right to the king and all the people, so they sent proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north, inviting everyone to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. And that's what's so key is he was saying, we worship the same God. It's the God of Israel, of all of us. And so he's inviting everyone to come back into this place. And here's the letter, jump into verse 6. It says, they carried these letters and they said, "O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, so that he will return to the few of us who have survived the conquest of the Assyrian kings." So he's kind of come in. He hasn't taken anyone out, but we've survived. "Do not be like your ancestors and the relatives who abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and became an object of derision, as you yourself can see. Do not be stubborn as they were, but submit yourself to the Lord. Come to his temple, which he has set apart as holy forever. Worship the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your relatives and your children will be treated mercifully by their captors, and they will be able to return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. If you return to him, he will not continue to turn his face against you." We have the next slide. And so he continues here saying, "The runners went from town to town throughout Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as the territory of Zebulun, but most of the people just laughed at the runners and made fun of them," which is like 200 years of animosity and tension and ridicule. And when he says, "Come worship in the south at your temple of our God," they just laugh. And here's the point in all this, that mercy leads to healing. That was his belief. Like, Hezekiah was saying that in his message, that return to the Lord, he will have mercy on you and it can lead to their healing, but it takes great courage to love your enemies. That's a difference. Mercy is not giving your enemy what they deserve. What Israel deserved was just secure our border, don't let Assyria in, good luck, you're out of here. But he extended mercy. He wanted to bring healing. But more than that, he's extending love. And we see this play out because while many laughed, and that is one of the biggest fears that we have in our nation, is that people would just not accept us for what we believe or what we stand for. And there would be people that would be terrified to send a message out like this, open in the streets and call people back to the Lord. And yet this is what Hezekiah does. And it says, even though that happened and many of the people laughed, however, some people from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. And the beauty in this is that he's extending love because in doing this, those who come, some of them end up staying. Like, some of them actually are saved from the Assyrians because he made space for that. made space for them to come and worship. And the crazy thing is, it says at the same time, God's hand was on the people in the land of Judah, giving them one heart to obey the orders of the king and his officials who were following the word of the Lord. So a huge crowd assembled in Jerusalem in mid-spring to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, a month later than usual. And all these people gathered to worship the Lord together. And then it says that the celebration ensued, and they started getting ready for sacrifices. And in verse 17, since many of the people had not purified themselves, they traveled from the north, the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for them and set them apart to the Lord. Like, they couldn't even partake in the actions of it because they traveled and they're so far, like, they just haven't done all the ritualistic things they're supposed to do before the Lord. And it says, most of those who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, but King Hezekiah prayed for them, and they were allowed to eat the Passover meal anyway, even though this was contrary to the requirements of the law. For Hezekiah said, may the Lord who is good pardon those who decide to follow the Lord, the God of the ancestors, even though they are not properly cleansed and for ceremony. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah's prayer and healed them. So not only does he not engage and he shows mercy, he invites them in, and he lovingly, knowing they haven't been able to follow everything, he prays for them and includes them. And the Lord listens, which in the story of Chronicles is really profound, because so many kings did wrong and God didn't listen. And flat out, there are prophets in parallel to this, Isaiah, Jeremiah, these, and they're saying, doesn't matter what you do. The Lord's like, I'm not listening. Your sin is so ridiculous. And yet here, Hezekiah steps out in the promise of God about his mercy and his goodness and his faithfulness, and he prays and God listens. It's amazing. And at the end of the chapter, it says the entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, including the priests and Levites, all who came from the land of Israel, the foreigners, who came to the festival and those who lived in Judah. There was great joy in the city, for Jerusalem had not seen a celebration like the one since the day of Solomon or King David's son. And then the priests and the Levites stood and blessed the people, and God heard their prayers from his holy dwelling in heaven. And some of you who know Josiah, a king later, he also celebrates the Passover, and it says no one had ever celebrated like him. The difference is no one had celebrated like Josiah's day in terms of doing it to the letter of the law. Like, he didn't do it a month late. He hit everything perfectly. That's Josiah later. Hezekiah is talking about in terms of the community. They have not had that many people together to celebrate Passover since David was king with a unified country. That is love extended to an enemy and the power that it can have. It is unbelievable. And when we see this, where do we see this? Because this is Old Testament, this is Hezekiah, and that's what's so brilliant about this, that the embodiment of what Hezekiah lived out in terms of the courage he took to love his enemy, which was brother, sister, fellow tribe, after hundreds of years of war, the courage he showed is exactly what we see taught by God himself. When Jesus comes, the Son of God, fully God, in the flesh, and we hear his teaching, this may be familiar, and I'm just going to read through it. It says, but to you who are willing to listen, I say, Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer the other cheek. Also, if someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. I can't tell you how many times I repeat that in my house with my kids. Oh my word, it's not sticking. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them, and if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get any credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. And what's amazing is that teaching is fully embodied by the King Hezekiah, who had all the power and authority, who could have looked at the animosity and the separation and the war, and probably even some of his own family who died in those wars in previous generations, and said, now's my chance. We will protect ourselves forever. Goodbye. And instead, he tears every wall down. He extends invitation, invites in, and prays for his enemies, loves his enemies in their midst, and the profound effect that it had on Israel in that moment. Scholars look at that moment with Hezekiah and say it was a moment of revival in the people of Israel. And that is on the brink of exile for 10 tribes. And if you know the story, they do get exiled. It doesn't stop it. But in some ways, if you remember where we just read, it says Israel was there, Judah was there, and foreigners. Like God, in the midst of this chaos, was pulling people who are far from him close to himself and saying, you belong. You have space here. I love you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He taught this to love our enemies. And then he went even further than that and showed us what does courage look like to love your enemies. This is what it looks like. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, each and every one of us, he came and he died for us. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. It's unbelievable what Christ did for us. His free gift that says, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us his friend. That we are friends with God. And a couple chapters earlier, Paul says in Romans, we were made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we have all fallen short of God's glorious standard. That is the reality, that we are actually enemies of God apart from Christ in our own actions. We are like Israel in the north, who in all intent and purposes deserves nothing to be included. And yet our king, just like Hezekiah, called us, invited us, came for us, sent messengers. Behold, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel. That's Hezekiah's runners saying, you're welcome. Come, be a part of what I've done. And Jesus himself, the King of Kings, if we live before him, we can see the model and the example of courage to love our enemies. In reality, it can be super hard in our own lives. And in my own story where I said I was wrecked by fear in middle school, as soon as it started, it also went away. I believe the way it went away was the power of prayer. Because there was a point in my own life where I was so wrecked, my parents were picking up on it. And they just drew me out. And they found out what it was. It was this kid, this kid who turned into a bully from playing a game. And rather than saying, get your brother, mount up, we're gonna take this guy out, they said, we can pray. We can pray. And that's what we did. And it wasn't like we got together and prayed every day and fasted and all this stuff. I just remember my prayer. I was so embarrassed to have this fear that, and my parents will tell you, drawing anything out of me was like, getting it out of a steel box. And so to share that, and then they pray. There was just one prayer. They prayed, Lord, we pray that you would turn this kid's heart and that it would go away and that the fear and the anxiety would flee from my life. And in a matter of weeks, I don't know how, what happened, it was gone. We were friends. We laughed, that kid and I, through the rest of high school. I always had this weird in the back of my mind, like, I don't know about you completely, but we're good nonetheless. And it was the power of prayer. And that's where I want to end. Because you may be in a situation where you have fear in your life, and there can be very real fear. If there's fear of bodily harm, injury, you need to talk to someone. Don't hide that. Don't be a steel trap trying to endure. Bring it out. Talk to someone. Get help. But for a lot of us, it's just fear in our head, fear of thoughts, fear of man, fear of whatever. And we can turn to the Lord and say, I have fear. I don't want to have that fear. I want you. I want to fear you alone and trust you. And just like Hezekiah prayed for his people, we're going to have people out in prayer here for the rest of the service and in the back, and we would love to pray with you. If there is fear in your life, anxiety, whatever it is, we would love to pray over you against that fear, against the situation, whatever it is. If you need prayer for any other thing as well, just because you see someone comes forward doesn't mean, oh, they have fear in their life. It could be for anything, but we want to pray and kind of model what Hezekiah modeled. And we want a people who live without fear because we are a people invited to rise above all the fears of this world, to courageously love our enemies as Jesus proclaimed and as he modeled on our behalf. So I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the life of Hezekiah. Lord, I thank you that you recognize we are human and we can be wrecked by fear in so many different ways that we've looked at in this series. God, I thank you that you also address the fear of an enemy. God, and that in the midst of that, you invite us to lean into you, to trust you at the center of it, Lord, that it's not about our own power or strength, but we can trust in what your word says, your promises, your truth, and that we can obey, even in spite of mocking or laughter or how it could play out relationally. Lord, that you would give us the courage to love even our enemies or those who have proclaimed us their enemy. Lord, we thank you that you did that for us, that you came and died for us and saved us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.